Let's take our Bibles and let's open them to James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, it's page 950 in your pew Bible. Today is January the 12th, if I've got my calendar right. And so that means that we're less than 2 weeks into a new year. And that means undoubtedly some New Year's resolutions are being battle tested during these days. I don't know how you feel about New Year's resolutions, but the truth of the matter is, regardless of whether or not you have chosen to write down some specific goals for yourself in the new year, every single one of us has some things that we would like to do differently, or we would like to change in the future. Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how young we are. You know, this past week I came across some New Year's resolutions that were written by kids that I thought might give us some inspiration for our own New Year's resolutions if you're struggling for inspiration. If not for inspiration, they are good for a few laughs, and so I'll share them with you this morning. I was reading these through, and a 10-year-old named Joey wrote this: "My New Year's resolution is to not eat as much sugar, but I probably won't keep it." That's what he says. So it's always good to be realistic with our expectations, and Joey doesn't apparently have too many expectations for this resolution. A 7-year-old named Hadza wrote, "I'm going to stop picking my nose. It's going to be really hard." That's what he says. And we can, in some ways, sympathize. There's those hard, bad habits that we all try to kick, right? And let's just hope and pray that Hadza keeps this resolution, all right? An 11-year-old named Declan — there are some interesting names on these — but he wrote, or she, "My New Year's resolution is to eat 10 bags of clementines each month." And you might listen to that and think that that's feasibly impossible, but I've seen my kids go through clementines, and this might be doable for Declan. 10 bags in a month. Kendra, who's only 6 years old, by the way, she shared some sentiments that maybe you share as well. She says, "So what's the point of making resolutions if we never really keep them?" And some of you are like, my thoughts exactly. Why take the time to write it if I'm not intending to do it? Those are some wise words from a 6-year-old. A second grader named Brianna, she wrote, "My resolution is to not wig out like I'm seeing the Loch Ness Monster when I see a bug," is what she writes. I don't know what it means to wig out, but how many of you know somebody in your home that needs this resolution? You know, they see a bug and they give you a heart attack and you're like, it's just a ladybug. It's something real small, right? Maybe you need that. Maybe you have somebody in your home that wigs out every time they see in the Loch Ness Monster. Kate, she's an 8-year-old. She wrote this: "My New Year's resolution is to stop biting my nails because Mom says she's going to make me wear nail polish that tastes like rotten eggs if I don't," is what she wrote. And we all need some motivation and some accountability to keep our resolutions, and I think that Kate has her motivation. A 5-year-old named Annie, she wrote, this is sweet, "I'm going to help doggies like if they're stuck on cliffs," is what she writes. So if you see any doggies stuck on cliffs, you know who to call. It's Annie, the 5-year-old. Jude, he's 7 years old, and he wrote, "I resolved to eat more bananas because I only eat 2 or 3 every day," is what he says. And I guess I could think of worse things to eat 2 or 3 of every single day. Which leads us to our last one. Finally, a 4-year-old named Will, he simply wrote this: "I will eat all the cake." And judging by that handwriting, I believe him, all right? He will keep that resolution. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you found any inspiration for how you will live in this year from these words that these kids wrote. But here's what I do hope. I hope that all of us will receive some inspiration, some motivation for how we live this year from the inspired and written word of God, from our passage that we are going to study this morning. We turn to the book of James this morning, specifically James chapter 1. Our text is going to be verses 22 through 27. If we were to summarize the book of James into a New Year's resolution, I believe that we could use the first 10 words of our passage here this morning to sum it up. James chapter 1, verse 22 says this: "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." You want a good New Year's resolution to live by this year? Well, here's one for you. Be a doer. Be a doer of the Word of God. Be a person who not only hears the Word of God, but who also obeys the Word of God. You see, in the mind of James, the author of this letter, who happens to also be the half-brother of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who happens to also be at the time the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, as he is writing this letter to these Jewish Christians who are scattered throughout the known world, scattered outside of Palestine, in his mind, this was what his readers needed to work on and to see changed and improved in their lives. In fact, this is the summary theme of James' letter to these Jewish Christians. You see, James was writing to a group of people who were hearers of the Word of God. Many of these Jewish Christians had heard God's Word every single day of their lives. They had large portions of God's Word memorized. And they had become so familiar with the rituals and the routines surrounding the hearing of God's Word that they began to think that hearing God's Word and knowing God's Word was all that God expected of them. So James writes them this lengthy letter to rebuke them. And there are many rebukes in this book. And to exhort them to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let me see if I can quickly piece through a couple passages in the book of James and demonstrate for you how James develops this theme of being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says this, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture," now he tells us what that law is he has in mind, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He says, if you really fulfill that law, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. In other words, James is saying, hey, you have heard and you know the great commandments. You have heard and you know full well what God expects, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. But what you don't realize is that if you are practicing partiality, if you're being impartial in your dealings with people, you are actually not obeying. You're hearing the word, but you're not doing it. Later in chapter 2, James says this in verses 15 and 16. He says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" You know, in these verses, James describes an example where a believer has heard and he knows God's expectation about how he should treat his brother and sister. And in fact, he even has a desire to help. He has good intentions to help. But his good intentions are useless because of his lack of action, because of his lack of obedience, because of his lack of doing what he has heard from God. In chapter 4, James says this in verse 11. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." So here James rebukes his readers for acting like their job is to enforce the law rather than to do the law or submit to the law. He says, you guys are working really hard at hearing and knowing God's word so that you can act like some kind of spiritual policeman. But here's the problem. That's not your job. Your job is to be a doer of the word, an obedient doer of the word. And guess what? James calls him out. He says, you're not doing it. Finally, in the last verse of chapter 4, James states his theme very clearly once again when he says these words. He says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do," he's heard what God has said, he knows what God expects, "and he fails to do it, for him it is sin." You see, all throughout this letter, it's as if James is saying, you know what I think you need to work on this year? You know what needs to improve or to change in your life? You need to be a doer of God's word, not just a hearer. You see, just like the original recipients of this letter, we too are hearers of God's word. Many of us in this auditorium today, we have heard God's word our entire lives. You know, in the year of 2020, we will hear God's word over and over and over and over again. I paused in my office just to do a little bit of math while I was writing this out. And let's say, for sake of example, that on average, you listen to one 45-minute sermon every week. Now, many of you listen to far more preaching than that, which is great. But let's just for sake of example, one 45-minute sermon a week, and then let's say you spend 10 minutes a day reading your Bible this year. That adds up to 115 minutes a week, 5,980 minutes a year. Maybe the minutes don't really mean much to you. So if I did my math right, that's almost 100 hours of hearing God's word during the course of this year. There is no question that we are hearers of the word of God. But I have a question for us this morning that James wants us to consider under the inspiration of God. We are hearers of God's word, yes, but are we doers of the word? Could it be that we have become so familiar with the rituals and the routines surrounding hearing and taking in the words of God that we, like James' readers, have begun to think that hearing God's word and knowing God's word is really all that matters, that that's all that God expects for us in this year? Let me put it this way. Do you realize that God's goal for you in the year of 2020 is not for you to merely listen to more sermons? God's goal for you in the year of 2020 is not for you to read through your Bible in a year, although that'd be a great thing to do. God's goal for you isn't to listen to an audio Bible beginning to end in this year. You see, God's goal for you in 2020 is for you to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. James says in verse 22, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Notice what he says, deceiving yourselves. You see, we are deceiving ourselves. If we think it's okay to listen to God repeatedly telling us to spend time with him through daily Bible reading and prayer, but we don't actually do it. We are deceiving ourselves if we think it's okay to listen to God repeatedly telling us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people, but we actually don't do it. And we are deceiving ourselves if we think that it's okay to listen to God repeatedly telling us to treat other people as more significant than ourselves, but in reality, we actually don't do it. I'll be honest with you this morning, one of the realities I had to square with this past week as I studied this text is that in many areas I am a hearer of the word, but not a doer. If I'm honest, there are areas in my life where I am deceiving myself because I'm living as if hearing what God says and knowing what God expects is really all that matters. You know, I have to wonder if there are others here this morning that need to square with this reality in their lives. What about you? Are there areas of your life where you have been a hearer of the word, but not a doer? Are there areas of your life where you are deceiving yourself because you're hearing God's words, but you're not doing them, and you've been living as if everything is fine, everything's okay? You see, God's goal for you in the year of 2020 is for you to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And in our passage this morning, we find some motivation. I mentioned earlier, we all need some motivation for our New Year's resolutions. And our passage this morning, it motivates us to action. It motivates us towards this goal of being a doer and not a hearer only. And it really motivates us in two ways. James has two tactics through which he motivates us. And I want us to see, first of all, that James gives us some motivation, and it comes in the form of an analogy. Has anyone ever motivated you to do or to not do something by using an analogy? Maybe you were working on a really hard or difficult task, something that was taking a lot of time, and let's say you were working at it over a period of time, and you're about 99% complete with this project or with this task, but because it's so frustrating, because it's so tiring, you're at that point where you're about ready to quit. You're about ready to be done. Some of you are picturing a specific project in your mind right now, and it's almost done, so close, but you're just ready to be done. And so somebody comes alongside of you and they say something like this. They say, you can't stop now, right? It would be foolish to stop now. And maybe they use an analogy something like this. They say, that would be like quitting at mile 26 when you're running a marathon. That'd be like getting to the 26th mile marker and just saying, I'm done. I can't do this. I don't want to finish. And, you know, maybe somebody's used an analogy to point out how it doesn't make sense for you to stop or to be doing a certain thing, but it makes more sense for you to do it and to continue. And really, that's what James does for us in our passage this morning. He uses an analogy to, first of all, discourage us from being a hearer and not a doer. He points out that doesn't make much sense. And then he also uses this analogy to encourage us to be a hearer who does what God says. So first of all, let's see how the analogy points out the foolishness of hearing but not doing. We see this pointed out in verses 23 and 24. James says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." So here's the picture. When you are hearing God's word, it's kind of like you're looking at yourself in a mirror. James says it's like you are looking intently at yourself. The word that James used, it means to consider attentively or to fix one's eyes or his mind upon. And you see, as you consider yourself against the mirror of God's word, inevitably blemishes will be brought to your attention. And this is what happens. The person who is a hearer of the word, but not a doer, he will see those blemishes and he will go away. And the passage says he will forget what he has seen. Now, when we hear that word forget, it kind of makes us think that this person like can't remember at all what they have heard or what they have seen. You know, that's not really what this term means. The term forget in our passage, it really shows up twice, and it means to neglect or to no longer care for or give attention to something. One gloss that I read even used the phrase to give over to oblivion. You see, this is not just an accidental forgetting. This isn't like drawing a blank when somebody asks you what pastor preached last Sunday. That's not the kind of forgetting that he's talking about. This is a conscious choice to neglect or to not give attention or care to what God is showing you in his word. You see, if you are a hearer of the word but not a doer, God says you're like a person who sees his blemishes in the mirror and he walks away and thinks, no, that's not a big deal. That's not really a bad problem. I really actually look just fine. Let me see if I can build on James' analogy for a minute by giving an analogy or an illustration of my own. I'm going to be brutally honest with you this morning. There are a few things in this life that I hate worse than ironing clothes. Is anybody with me on that one? Oh man, just not one of my favorite things to do. And so I actually go to great lengths to avoid having to, you know, pull out the ironing board out of that cluttered closet where everything falls down when you pull it, right? And then you have to get that iron out and wait for it, you know, it seems like an eternity for it to heat up. And then I don't know if you have one of these irons that has a retractable cord that's supposed to automatically retract, but it never works. Does anybody feel my pain on that? Yeah, it just goes about halfway in and it stops, and you pull, it stops. And maybe you don't have that frustration, but I hate the whole process of having to pause and iron clothing. So here's what I do. Maybe you do this. A lot of my shirts that I have, especially my dress shirts, they are wrinkle-resistant shirts. Now, that's kind of a gimmicky sales pitch because that doesn't mean that they're wrinkle-free. They're wrinkle-resistant is the word they use. You know, I try to, when a shirt is washed or a pair of pants, to as soon as they're coming out of the dryer, to hang them up to avoid unnecessary wrinkles. I even have this spray. I don't know if you have this kind of thing, that if you see some wrinkles on your shirt, you can spray it on there and kind of smooth it out with your hand, and it's supposed to help the wrinkles smooth it or wear out, you know, throughout the course of the day. And so I employ all these strategies, but inevitably, there are mornings when I pull out a shirt and I put it on, and I go through my morning routine, and then I'm brushing my teeth right before I go out the door at the last minute, and I look up in the mirror, and I see a few more wrinkles than I'm used to seeing on my shirt. Does this happen to you, right? And that's when you start having a conversation with yourself, right? And if you can't talk yourself into ignoring the wrinkles that you have seen in the mirror, what do? You go call for a second opinion, right? And you call somebody else, maybe your spouse, and you ask them this question. You say, this isn't too wrinkly, right? Notice how you worded the question, right? Kind of baiting the answer, right? And your spouse, whoever it is you ask, they kind of wince. And they look at you and they do one of these. Yeah, it's a little wrinkly. And then comes the moment when you have to make a decision, right? You're in too much of a hurry. And you think to yourself, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a couple wrinkles. It's not really that bad. I think I'd look just fine, right? And you head out the door. And get this, it's not that you forget that the wrinkles were there, right? It's that you have made a conscious choice that you are not going to do anything further about it. And I wonder if that analogy is a little bit of what we are tempted to do many times when it comes to hearing God's word and seeing the blemishes as we look in the mirror of God's word. You see, many of us, we routinely hear God's word and we listen to it. And as we listen to it, God is trying to point out blemishes in our lives. The problem is that many times we are in too much of a hurry to actually slow down and in those moments to deal with the problem. You see, we think to ourselves, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that bad of a problem. I really am doing just fine. And day after day and week after week, maybe we listen to God's word and we leave unchanged and we've convinced ourselves that everything is okay. But our passage is very, very clear. If that is the case for you and for me, everything is not okay. In fact, it's far from being okay. According to our passage this morning, if that is a description of how we live life, how we respond to God's word, or we fail to respond to God's word, according to our passage, we are deceiving ourselves. James, in our passage, he shoots straight with us. He does this all throughout his letter. And so if you'll allow me, can I shoot straight with us this morning? I say these things as lovingly as I can, knowing that I'm speaking to myself. But can I say that it is utterly foolish to enter into this auditorium Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to hear the preaching of God's word from this pulpit and to leave here doing absolutely nothing with it or about it? It is foolish for us to stand in our pews at the end of every sermon when there's a time of response given. It is foolish for us to stand there and let our minds wander to things like lunch plans and football games and work responsibilities, when in that moment we should be begging God to help us do what he has shown us in his word, to be obedient doers of the word. You know, it is foolish for us to spend Sundays giving careful and attentive ears to God's word and yet to spend Monday through Saturday giving no further care or attention to doing what he says. You see, if that's the case in our lives, we are deceiving ourselves. God's goal for you and for me in this year and really for our lives is to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And James is motivating us towards that goal by way of an analogy. And he's already pointed out the foolishness of hearing but not doing God's word. Next, he points out this, the fruitfulness of hearing and doing God's word. He continues the analogy in verse 25. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, so far in this analogy, James has been discouraging us from being hearers only, being hearers but not doers of God's word. But in this part of the analogy, he now wants to encourage us. You see, for some of us, if we're honest, when we hear the command to hear God's word and to simply obey or to simply do it, if we're honest with ourselves, some of us become a little bit discouraged. Because maybe there are areas in our lives that we have made repeated attempts to do what God has shown us in his word, and we have repeatedly failed to do it. And so when someone stands up here and says, it is foolish to be a hearer of the word but not a doer, our discouragement, it's kind of like it's heaped on, right? And it's only intensified. Well, in verse 25, James seems to anticipate our need for encouragement. Did you notice what term he used to refer to the mirror of God's word in this part of the analogy? He didn't call it a mirror. He didn't say the word of God. He said, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. You see, James reminds us that God's law is perfect, that the problem is not with God's law, but rather the problem is with you and with me. But then he goes further to tell us that God's law is a law of liberty. What does this mean? And how does it encourage us? That God's word is a law, yes, but it's a law of liberty. Well, I think we can find some help in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. This will be on the screen for you. I think we find some help in answering those questions. You know, at the end of Romans chapter 7, we've studied this as a church not too long ago, but at the end of chapter 7, we find Paul, the apostle, wrestling with himself about his own inability to do what God has said, even though he desperately wants to do it, right? We can identify with Paul in that struggle. And he opens chapter 8 by sharing these words of encouragement about keeping God's law. I want you to look at them with me. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, notice this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, how or where? In us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul says, the law of God, which reveals all of his righteous requirements for us. Paul says, that law used to hang over my head like a cloud of guilt and shame. And now he says that that law has been fulfilled for me. Paul says, God sent his Son Jesus Christ to live a perfectly righteous life in my place, and to pay the penalty for my sin in my place, so that what? I can be free to obey. I'm free to serve God. I'm free to meet his requirements of me. So Paul says, so now when I look at the law of God, instead of feeling discouraged because of my own inability to keep God's law, to obey his requirements, instead I am overjoyed. And I'm encouraged because God has done for me what I was formerly unable to do for myself. You see, Paul says God, he didn't change his law. He didn't change his righteous requirements. But what he did is he changed me. You see, in his Son, Jesus Christ, he has given me freedom to do what I was formerly unable to do on my own. Christ in me gives me liberty, gives me freedom. But not liberty and freedom to do whatever I want. Liberty and freedom to do what God wants. I am free to obey my God because of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And you see, I think this helps us understand. This is why James refers to God's word as the perfect law of liberty. Yes, it's a law that is binding and must be obeyed, but it is a law that has been kept in our place. And now God says the law has been written on our hearts, and he's given us his spirit to live within us, and we live according to the spirit who enables us to meet all of God's requirements. We are able to obey. We have the freedom and liberty to do that because of Jesus Christ. You see, this is why James' analogy is so encouraging to us this morning. You say, how can I be a doer of the word? Well, the true answer to that question is really, actually, you can't. You see, you can't be a doer of the word if you have not been set free from your bondage of sin by Jesus Christ. You can't be a doer of the word without the Spirit of Christ living in you. You see, maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're here and you're new to Christianity. Maybe you are searching and you have become a hearer of the word of God. Maybe you're not new to Christianity. Maybe you've been here a long time or in church a long time and you've heard God's word for a long time. But whatever the case, can I first of all lovingly remind us all that the Bible, the word of God, is a book not just to be heard. It's a book to be heeded. It's not just a book to be studied. It's a book to be submitted to. We need that reminder that every time we come to God's word, whether we're a believer or an unbeliever, God is summoning us to action. He's calling us to a response. And so secondly, I want to lovingly point out to you, if you're here this morning and you're new to Christianity and you've been hearing a lot of God's word, can I point out to you lovingly that every time you hear and you study God's word, God is calling you to believe what he says and to repent of your sin. You see, nobody has ever become a child of God by simply hearing and knowing what God says. In fact, James tells us elsewhere in his letter, he says that even the demons have heard God and they know God, and yet they are condemned. You see, in fact, hearing and knowing God's word without faith and repentance will condemn you to an eternity separated from God. You must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you must repent of your sin. You must look at the righteous requirements of God's law and come to the conclusion that you do not measure up. You have no ability to do what God says, and so you are condemned to spiritual and eternal death unless someone intervenes. And the most glorious good news in all the world is that someone has intervened. That God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to meet his holy requirements for you and to mediate between you and God by taking God's wrath on the cross in your place. But he didn't stay dead, right? He rose again. And he rose from the dead to guarantee that he is the only one in the entire universe who is able to save sinners. And so I ask you this morning, will you not only hear the gospel this morning, but will you believe it? Will you not only hear that you are a sinner and condemned before a holy, righteous God, but will you repent of your sins, turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, those who hear the word of God must believe and repent. Maybe you're here this morning and God is knocking on the door of your heart and you're realizing that he is calling you to action. That, yeah, you've been hearing a lot of God's word. Maybe you've heard God's word your entire life. Maybe you've only recently started to be a hearer of God's word, but it's clicking this morning that God is expecting me not just to know what he says, not just to hear what he says, but he's calling me to believe and repent. If that's you this morning, can I urge you to simply respond? You say, what do I do? Well, in your heart, even in the pew right now, you can, with a heart full of faith in Jesus' death on your behalf, and in a heart full of faith, believing that he rose from the dead and he is able to wash away your sins and to come into your heart and to transform you. If you believe that truth and you say, God, I am turning to Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else can save, but Jesus can. That's what it looks like to believe and to repent when hearing the gospel. And you might be here this morning and you say, hey, God's stirring in my heart and I'd love to settle some of this stirring. Maybe there's somebody in this auditorium that could share with me what it looks like to be a transformed person, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And there are numbers, scores of people in this auditorium, including myself, who would love to take the word of God and right after the service and in a private way, in a private place to walk you through the gospel once again, to make sure you understand it, but not only that, to help you and urge you to believe it and to respond in faith and repentance. If that's your need this morning, I urge you to not only be a hearer this morning, but to respond. How do you become a doer of the word? Well, first of all, it's by studying and submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ, initially for salvation, but secondly, it's by studying and submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ continuously. You say, if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I've been saved, and God has gloriously saved me in the past, how do I become an increase in my ability to be a doer of God's word? Well, as I just suggested, it is by studying, but not only that, by studying and submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ in a continuous fashion. You see, James writes in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. The idea is a person who takes the word of God with him everywhere he goes. This is a person who writes down what God is saying to him on Sunday so that he can take it with him into his workplace on Monday. This is a person who memorizes what God has said in the morning so that he can take it with him into his afternoon and his evening. This is a person who listens to music that is saturated with God's word, that is saturated with the gospel all throughout the day so that he can take God's word and take the gospel. It can be right on the tip of his tongue. It can be singing in his heart as he brings it into everyday interactions and activities. You see, a person who submerses himself in God's word continually will submit to God's word carefully. Are you that kind of person? Do you submerse yourself in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ continually? Do you behold the beauty of Jesus, your Savior, in the written word of God regularly? We must. I must be that kind of a person. Because James says it is that kind of person, end of verse 25, who is no hearer who forgets, but he's a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. You see, James doesn't tell us that, hey, if you want to be a doer of the word, you just need to start by making a New Year's resolution. And you just need to commit yourself and muster up all the strength and the energy you've got, and you just got to go for this. No, he starts the process by saying, you need to look intently into the perfect law of liberty. You need to persevere. And maybe the reason we aren't seeing change and growth at the rate we would like to see in our life is because our growth and our rate of change in our life is directly proportional to our intake and beholding and gazing upon God and his word. And maybe what we need to commit ourselves, hopefully with the result that we will become doers of the word, is I need to take my time in the word of God more seriously. Instead of just a checklist item, instead of just reading and moving on, I need to persevere as I gaze into this truth. I need to bring it with me. I need to write it on my day planner so every day I open it, I see it. I need to put it on the lock screen of my phone so that before I unlock my phone, I see God's word and it's resonating in my heart. But James says this, and God promises, as you increase your meditation on God's word, as you increase in your astonishment at who God is and what he's doing, as you gaze on his word and become more enthralled with who God is and what he's done, it will radically change the way you live. James says, if we persevere in that way and we don't forget, right? That means we don't neglect it. We don't choose not to give attention to it. We keep giving attention to it. James says that person will become a doer of the act. That he will be a doer of the word. And then he says God will bless him in his doing. You know, that word bless is the same word. It's connected to that word that we saw in Psalm chapter 1 a couple weeks ago when Dr. Eric Newton was preaching. That the person who is flourishing, who's living life the way God intended it to, who is living in a close relationship with God and experiencing the fullness of that. James says, if you want to experience that, become a hearer who does the word of God, and you will experience that kind of blessing. James isn't saying life will automatically change completely, that all the woes of our life will disappear, but he says you will be blessed. You will find happiness, satisfaction. You will find fulfillment in being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You see, God's goal for you in the year of 2020 is to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And James has shown us the foolishness and the futility of hearing God's word and not doing it. He's also shown us the fruitfulness of hearing and doing God's word. We've been motivated toward this goal by way of an analogy, but James is going to finish our passage with another form of motivation. And this time, he's not going to motivate us indirectly through analogy. He's going to motivate us pretty directly, and he's going to give us some motivation through direct application of what he's been talking about. You see, in this portion of our text, James is going to show us some real life examples of what it looks like to be a doer of the word. And then he's going to give us some real life examples of what it looks like to be a hearer only. So let's look at what it looks like to be a hearer only. First of all, notice James says a hearer only is practicing a worthless religion. Look at verse 26 with me. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Whew. Now remember when I said that James shoots straight with us earlier in the message? You know, it doesn't get more direct than this, does it? You know, the words religion and religious, they are nearly synonymous with the word worship. And so James is, really, we could say it this way. He's saying a person who thinks he is worshiping God but does not bridle his tongue is actually not worshiping God at all. His worship is worthless. It is useless. James says again, he is deceiving his heart. You see, it is quite possible for a Christian to honestly think that he is bringing glory and bringing worship to God in his life, but actually he's practicing a worthless religion because in some way or another, he is failing to do God's word. Let me see if I can give you an illustration of where I've seen this kind of self-deception recently. I have a three-year-old living in my home. Many of you know her and know her well. And three-year-olds are often prime examples of being a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word, if you know what I mean. And one thing we've tried to implement in our home to promote healthy hearing and doing of what is expected is a sticker chart that we have hung on the refrigerator in our kitchen. And the idea is this, that on the sticker chart for good behavior, stickers are added, and then as the chart fills up, other special incentives or prizes at the end. And it's been something that we have implemented in our home. And on this sticker chart, there are multiple categories of behavior that we're trying to work on with Blair. And she has these pretty well memorized. There are times when Blair can just go right down the tick list, you know, of exactly what these categories are. She's heard us say these categories many times, and she knows full well what is expected of her. Well, one of those categories is being kind to her one-year-old brother. As she says it, kind to Wesley is what she says. And the other day, though, I was out in the living room, and I heard some cries for help coming from my son, who was in the other room with his sister. So I called out into the other room. I said, Blair, are you being kind to Wesley? And funny enough, there was a moment of silence there, which was telling. And then I heard her reply. She said, "Yes, I am," just simply. But the funny thing was that the cries for help didn't stop after she said that. And so I got up from my chair and I went around the corner, and what I found was Wesley was trapped underneath Blair's toy shopping cart. And she's just holding the handles right on top of him. And here's Wesley crying out for help. And so I looked at Blair in the eyes and I said, "Blair, are you being kind to Wesley?" She looked at me in the eyes and she said, in only the way she can, "Yeah, we just playing," is what she said. I said, "You are playing. I don't think Wesley's doing much playing. Wesley's asking for help. He doesn't like it." And you know, it's kind of a funny thing. When a toddler does something like that, every once in a while, it can be funny, right? But I'll tell you from experience that when a toddler does that repeatedly, it can become very frustrating. When a toddler repeatedly thinks or acts that like she is obeying, but she's actually doing the opposite, that's not okay, right? And the same is true for you and for me. If we have convinced ourselves that we are obeying God, but there are areas of our life where we are doing the exact opposite, things are far from okay in our lives. We are deceiving ourselves. And actually, we might be deceiving others as well. You see, you might be able to convince others here at church that you are a patient person. But if you are not practicing patience with your family at home, then God says your religion is worthless. You may be able to convince others that you are a morally pure person, but if you are not practicing moral purity in your mind and in your heart, God says your religion is worthless. You see, a hearer only of God's word is practicing a worthless religion. But in verse 27, James concludes by telling us that a doer of the word is pure in his relationship with God. Look at verse 27. He says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." You know, I mentioned earlier that word religion, it's closely associated with the idea of worship in this passage. So according to this verse, what kind of religion or what kind of worship does God look at and find it to be pure? What kind of religion does God look at and find himself to be pleased with? Well, it's the kind of worship that begins in the head, but it continues into the heart, and it doesn't stop there. It actually culminates in the hands, actively living it out in their lives. You see, James throws out two examples of the kind of religion or the kind of worship that is pure and that pleases God. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but he throws out these two examples. He says, true religion or true worship that is pleasing to God and that is pure in a relationship with him is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I don't know about you, but as I read that verse, the first question I ask is, why these two examples, James? You know, I want to briefly propose two reasons why James might throw these examples at us as examples of being a doer of the word. First of all, I want us to note that these examples are not glamorous examples of obedience, are they? I don't know about you, but I'm often more motivated, more excited to obey, to hear and obey what I might call the more glamorous commands that God has given to us, right? You know, it's easy to prioritize acts of obedience that are more public in nature, acts of obedience that are a little bit more noticeable than others. But James reminds us that we must prioritize even the acts of obedience that are more private in nature and that are a little less noticeable. You know, I think also another reason James may have picked these two examples is because these examples give us a glimpse into God's heart. God has always placed a high priority on acts of compassion and care for those who are hopeless and helpless, those who are vulnerable. God has always placed a priority on personal holiness and committing ourselves to purity. And so James wraps up by saying, hey, a doer of God's word is pure in his relationship with God. And even these unnoticeable and less glamorous acts of obedience, they are pure. They are pleasing to me. This is what I desire from you in everyday life. If you're here this morning and God is stirring you to be a doer of his word, and not a hearer only, where should you start? Well, maybe a good start would be to begin getting to know God's heart and simply praying that he will help you live out his priorities. It may not always be glamorous, but God will be glorified by your commitment to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I want to end with just a real direct exhortation to us as a church. Beginning tonight in the Sunday evening service, we're going to be beginning a sermon series on the topic of discipleship. We've forecasted this series to you going back a couple months to our Vision 2020 service. But tonight we want to begin a sermon series so that we can hear from God about his expectation in our lives to make disciples. We all know God's great commission for his church is to go and make disciples. And you know what? That involves every single one of us taking some action. Can I encourage you in this course of this sermon series beginning tonight to first of all, be there, but then second of all, to not fall into this routine and cycle of just hearing another series on discipleship, another series on reaching out to others and helping them follow Jesus or sharing the gospel. Would you resist the lull of hearing that sermon series and going away unchanged, going away not doing anything? You see, we're going to have an opportunity for God to call each and every one of us individually as a member of this church to be involved in the mission of making disciples. And if we are truly convinced that this is what God expects for us, this is his commission to us, then every single one of us should be asking the question, what must I be doing to be involved in the mission of making disciples? Can I encourage you to be here tonight? To listen to God's word, not only in that series, but anytime the word of God is preached. Can I encourage you this week to be in God's word with a pen in hand, asking the question, what is God showing me about himself? What is God doing? And what must I do in response? May we be doers of the word, not hearers only.